Start a new series today called Life, Money, and Hope. You know, every year as we begin now at the end of October, toward the beginning of November, we start looking at the holidays and start thinking about, oh Lord, I got to decide. If you're like us, we have to decide where we're going to go. We're going to go to my parents, her parents. Are they coming to us? Is so-and-so going to show up? And we have to think about family. And then we start thinking about Christmas, and it's kind of the charitable time of year as we go through Thanksgiving. People provide Thanksgiving meals, and we do the shoebox, and there's a lot of stuff going, and we are a very generous church, and I'm proud to be able to say that. I think you guys get what it means to be generous. And as I was thinking about that, I kind of got a little just happy, like daddy would be happy of a child. Proud of you, because I do believe we are very generous in what we do and are trying to reach out to the community. And then God began to show me some things, and as we begin this series, I realize I think we can all learn to be more generous, to give of ourselves, our time, our money, our things. But when it comes to finances, even during this charitable time of year, a lot of us stay trapped. We stay trapped in bondage because we've either learned bad practices, or we're following what is the world's idea of money, or any number of reasons other than following what the Bible says about money. And this is not a series just about money, so everybody relax. Because I think we live under this bondage, and my goal is in the next 4 weeks that you find some freedom, that you can take some of the weight off of you that we live under living today, and that the generosity that we want to express and want to contribute to things will rise. But you know, in our world today, we look at numbers, whether you know it or not. You look at people, and you may not think, ooh, that person is worth this much, or that person has this much in the bank, but somewhere subconsciously, we are thinking that. We're giving numbers, we're assigning numbers to people. And the world works that way. Look what the Bible says. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 9, says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, those who want to get rich, they get their focus off of God, and it takes them into a place where the Bible says very clearly here, they plunge into things that aren't good. Then here's one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. In verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So you hear people quote, oh, you know, money's evil. No, money's not evil. Money is inherently neutral. It's not alive. The evil comes when we put it out of position. It's a bad perspective of money is what he's saying. And it causes people, and you don't have to raise your hands, but I will raise my hand for me in front of you. But how many of you have wandered away or stepped away from God, or it's drawn you away chasing a dollar? How many of you have made decisions and when you got home you thought, what did I just do? See, money leads you away and occupies space that we would normally have a relationship with God. It takes us away from that. That's where the evil comes in. And then it says, and pierce themselves with many griefs. In other words, the devil didn't do it. You did it. We blame a lot of stuff on the devil that we did ourselves. We can get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble without the devil's help. Now, he's glad to assist us, but we dig a lot of holes on our own. We put ourselves in this hole making the almighty dollar at the expense of our relationship with God, at the expense of our families, at the expense of our friends, at the expense of even what God's called us to do. We've all made these money mistakes and paid for it, and then sometimes we even pay for it continually because we keep doing it, we keep making it. Because Jesus' words ring true in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to see somebody and learn, ladies, what's important to a man, check his register. Girls, as you're meeting, as going up through school, maybe looking for that guy he's got for you, he says God's first in his life, look at his checkbook. I guarantee you right away you'll know whether he's lying to you just to tell you what you want to hear, or whether God is really first in his life. Because if he is, at the top will be God every time. He's got God because that's where his heart is, and his treasure will be in the same place. These are not in your notes, but I want to give you some things this morning as we start. These are basic money principles that have godly foundations, but the world's kind of taken them off on their own. And then I'm going to give you some godly perspectives, some things that we can do this morning to begin to find some freedom. Because the world's, again, the view is all about numbers. Numbers are what matter to the world. You're something because you got money. You're something because you've got a big investment. You're something because you've got a big savings account. And honestly, you're something when you give, you know, everybody remembers what Oprah Winfrey did to her studio audience that day. Does anybody remember this? When she went in, she gave them all cars. An entire studio audience, hundreds of people said, all right, look under your seats, there's keys. Now everybody go outside. And there was this whole parking lot full of brand new cars. What was that? Would it have been a big deal if she had just done it to one person? Maybe to that one person. But if I said to you guys this morning, when you got in the parking lot, there's a whole parking lot full of brand new cars. The next thing I would hear was those doors banging, because nobody would wait for them to message. We'd be running out to the parking lot. It's all about the numbers. Well, the first one should be obvious. Number one is earning. The Bible does say if you don't work, you don't what? There is a principle here. Yet we get things out of whack and get ourselves in bondage and overwhelming pressure and just frustration because it's all about earning. And the world will teach us, you do whatever you got to do, earn it. Go to the farthest lengths, work the most hours, forget your family. I even had some people tell me, my family will be there when I get home. Really? It's go for the almighty dollar. And listen, I will answer this. It's nice to get a big paycheck. It's nice to work all, you know, overtime or Christmas bonuses or pick up a new job and make extra money. I'm not saying it's not. But there is something to be learned about earning money. The Bible does say, if you don't work, you don't eat. You got to work hard. There is very good things, but the world takes it and gets it all out of whack. The second thing is spending. This gets a lot of us. Spending. Over 90% of Americans have no idea how much money they actually make. In other words, they have no budget. If you ask them, what is your budget for, how much money you make, 90% of Americans can only get you in the ballpark. 130%. For all you mathematicians, that's a lot. 130% is what the average American spends of their annual income. We wonder why our government's in such debt. We complain about it, but most Americans are going right along with it. It comes from that attitude of just slap the card down. Just spend. Spending is something that gets most of us, most Americans, in trouble. The next thing they tell you to do, you got to earn money, you spend money, and then they tell you, well, you got to save money. Now, don't get me wrong. Of all these principles, saving is good. We work hard, even at the church, to save money, to set it aside so that when we need to move and make purchases or do things or help people, that we can. But there is a side to saving that can become very independent of God, and it's not a good thing. Proverbs 21:20 even talks about saving. It says the wise man stores up choice fruits and grains. In other words, he doesn't consume everything he has, which is what America does. We literally eat everything that we have. When most people get paychecks, it's gone. Anybody ever had that feeling? You get paid on Friday, and on Monday you're broke. Because what happened? All the stuff you've done the rest of the month just consumed your money. There's nothing to be saved. It's just a sad day for the average Americans. Number four. And most financial people would tell you, forget this. But the sad thing is, this is what God starts with, and that's giving. Money people and advisors will tell you not to even worry about it. Non-Christians will say, will tell you that your life should have some charity in it. And I would like to stand here. I started thinking, well, how many Christians versus non-Christians percentage that we give away of what our income is? I was shocked. And this is from the IRS. The IRS says that, and how they separate, I don't know, but who knows what the government. But anyway, for non-Christians, people who don't identify themselves as a Christian, 3%. 3% of their income. And so I'm thinking when I see this number and we look up Christians, that it's going to be wild. It would be at least 10%. Y'all getting the math there? It should be at least 10%. It was a whopping 3.8 for Christians. That's just a sad number. And the bottom line is all these things are good. Earning, spending, saving, giving. We can even throw investing in there, investing for later. And they're all good, but they're all, when done right, they're good. And probably all of us can do better. I'm guilty of calling Melanie, hey, can I pick up this or get that or do this when I don't maybe really need it? We could all do better. And if followed, would bring us some freedom to our lives. But as believers, we have to know. Here's where things need to shift. We have to know that God says that my ways are higher than your ways. In other words, it may not make sense to you, but it doesn't make it not true. That we serve a God that goes beyond natural to the supernatural. And honestly, God has supernatural things he does, perspectives he sees, and the way he operates that this little bean between my ears just can't figure out. And if you're smarter than me and you got it, more power to you. But there are things that just don't make sense sometimes to us. Look what the Bible says. This is the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. Haggai 1. You know it's going to be good when you get a sermon and you've got a scripture from Haggai. Hopefully you can find it in your Bible. It's not one of those you go to every day. Look what this says. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Notice that's highlighted in verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never eat enough. You drink but you never have enough to fill you up. You put on clothes but they are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has a hole in it. Anybody ever felt that way? Like, you maybe have a good week at the office or a good sales return or whatever it is you do for a living or extra hours or overtime, and we get excited and you put it in your purse and it just goes right out the bottom. Haggai said, now remember God saying, listen, consider your ways. Give thought to your ways. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord says, and he says it again. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to how you see things. You hear me say this a lot because I think we fight this in the world. Even in the You Ask For It series, I said it several times. But we fight things because we have the wrong perspective. That just simply means we have the wrong view. We have the wrong view of money. We have the wrong view of God. And when you do, it makes it very hard to follow his ways when you don't at least try to see things the way that he does. There are these principles that God tells us to live by, and sometimes they don't make sense, and quite frankly, they confuse the heck out of you. But our society goes against these things. They fight against them, but God didn't just have something to live for. In other words, he didn't just give you the thing to live for making the dollar. The Bible says that you were created for a purpose. And the world, we live for the number, the amount, but Christians should be beyond the amount and living for the purpose. And when you don't live for purpose, you don't find freedom, you find bondage. Let me say that again. If you don't know your purpose and you aren't looking for your purpose, that's what the whole growth track is, to help you find why God put you on this earth. When you don't find purpose, you find bondage because you're doing something God's never asked you to do. Amen, Clint, that is good. Thank you. I'll keep going. That'll sink in for you somewhere in your life, and you may be sitting there now wondering why you have all this weight on your shoulders. I would submit to you, it's because you're not doing what God created you to do. But I want to give you five ways that God takes us to something bigger than the numbers. And the question is, are there biblical principles that we can live by that changes everything in your life? And I'm going to tell you the answer ahead of time. It's yes. The first world or principle that matters to everyone we talked about was earning more at all costs, at all expense of your marriage, your family. You just put everything aside and go for the dollar. The truth is, that dollar will never, never, ever fulfill you. That overtime check will never fulfill you. And I know, again, it feels good to me too, but the Bible is truth, and you can't deny this. But there's a higher principle at work here, and the first one is your calling versus your compensation. Your calling versus your compensation. Again, this means at the end of the day, how much you make is not going to fulfill you. Finding out why you were created and what your calling is will. Remember what Jesus told the woman, or told the people, hey, you're going to eat of this bread, but guess what? You're going to be hungry again. Or the woman at the well, hey, you're going to have of this water, but guess what? You're going to be thirsty again. It's the exact same thing that we do with our compensation. And we tie, again, our value, and we tie. I told somebody several years ago, they called and they were kind of fussing at me about, they felt like they had some special rights here because they were faithful givers. And I told the person, I said, listen, I don't treat people differently by how much they're worth. And if I do, they need to remove me. And the same should be true for you. If you treat people differently based on what they're worth monetarily, you are not living the way God wants you to live. You are not worth your compensation. You are worth your calling, and your calling came the day Jesus died on the cross and said, now go. That's our calling. You're here for a purpose. We don't just need to earn money to live. We need something to live for. There are people who live and say, I'm just trying to get by. I don't know who it was. It may have been Wes. Somebody was in the office the other day, and I heard somebody say that. So how you doing? And they said, well, just trying to make it. Stop saying that. Stop saying, I'm not saying you said that. I'm saying somebody here said that. So we try to make it. And that's not the way God has for us. Look what the writer of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. Actually, Paul writing. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to do what? Finish the race and complete the task. Nowhere in here does it say my only aim today is to make a buck. Because if I make a buck, then I can. That's what's important. He says, no, I'm finishing the race, completing the task that Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. So we're talking about calling versus compensation. The second one is, and this is big for us, not only here, but in America. The second one is contentment versus consumerism. This is spending. It still just blows my mind. If you've ever gone and looked, just go to Google and type U.S. debt clock. And it brings up this big clock. And it's just, numbers are moving faster than you can possibly see them. And it tells you all the way from how much our country owes all the way down to what, if every American had to pay it right now, what they would owe. It is just mind-blowing. It's this idea of contentment. That commercial is perfect. There's a commercial, they use a 1980s Queen song that says, I want it all. I want it all. And I want it. Oh, come on. Hey, I was born in 74, and I know a lot of you know Queen, so don't act all holy and righteous on me. If you don't, for those of you who were born later, you know the commercial. And we all sing, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. We don't buy a microwave so it'll take longer than it does on the oven. We buy our microwave back. Remember that back in the day when you didn't have the microwave? Anybody remember pre-microwave? When you come home to eat and say, Mom, I'm hungry, and you had to wait 45 minutes because she had to put it in the oven. Our girls now sit down and eat, and it's like, where is it? Melanie says, well, I got to make it. And they just wait for the ding of the microwave. Why? We want it now. Because we're bred, and it's put in us to consume things. You just plunk down the plastic and deal with it later. I remember back when I was little, my parents tell a story that I used to get mad when they would tell me, no, son, we can't go out to eat after church today. We're going to go home because it's too expensive. And I would tell them, well, write a check. Because in my little mind, that's what you do, right? You write a check, hand it to the lady, they give you what you want. There's no concept of the back end of that check's going to bounce off the floor like a rubber ball. Or for kids today, it's like swipe the card. And they're shocked when they swipe it and it goes denied. You can't deny me. Swipe it again. Denied. That's just the way we think. But see, there's this misunderstanding where we're always talking about contentment. But we've painted this picture that contentment is settling. If I'm content, I've just kind of settled. I'll just deal with what I got. I don't want anything else. But see, contentment, and I gave this to you, contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of what you already have. Young people, hear me. This will save you a world of hurt. And from all of us over the age of, say, 20, who have purchased things we still don't know why we purchased, this will save you. Contentment does not come with what you acquire. Contentment comes when you realize what you already have. That the blessings we have. We've got some big opportunities coming up, and I'm not going to really tell you today. We'll find out week after next. To reach the world. Do you realize that if you make over $8,000 a year, it seems like much, does it? You are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. $8,000. See, there are people who are content with a whole lot less than we think we got to worry about. It's amazing you can meet people. I remember a kid I met when I was several years ago. We have a church that we actually still support, Alan and Kathy Sappington, and in the San Blas Islands in western Panama. And I remember going out one morning, waiting for them to come get us on the boat, and there was a little boy, about 4 or 5, just playing in the sand. He literally had on underwear, and that was it. And all he owned as toys he played with every day was a milk jug that had the top cut out of it. And he would dig and play in the sand almost every day. And he was just as happy as he could be, content for what he had. Now you say, well, he didn't know any better. No, he was content. He not settled for less. He had just realized how blessed he was. And he was one of the wealthier families on this little island. The Bible says, and this is out of the Living Bible in Luke chapter 12, so don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how much we have or how rich we are. Paul writes in Philippians to the Philippian church that I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What did he learn? He says there, I learned a secret. Let me tell you the secret for us. The secret is realizing you're blessed. The secret is realizing that if God never had done another thing other than Jesus dying on the cross for you, you would be blessed. Yet in our minds, hear me, I'm not trying to rebuke you or just send you out of here with a bad day at church, because this will bring you some freedom. But in our minds, God blesses us when the lotto hits. God blesses us when you open your mailbox and there's that check you weren't expecting. Don't get me wrong. Those are blessings. But when you realize the secret that Paul said, and this man was beaten, stoned, left for dead, and he's saying, I'm content. It's because he realized what God had done for him. And you have to begin to internalize this. You have to begin to understand this. There's a story that I read this week, and I'm going to hurry, but I want to get this story to you. This just happened in the last couple weeks. A missionary friend sent me the story. It was the story of a family in the city of Aleppo, Syria. Sound familiar to anybody? What's going on there right now? Aleppo is the center of ISIS, where they're just killing Christians just for being Christians. And they came into this guy's little town or city or block or whatever it was in part of Aleppo, and the word came that they were coming in and they were killing Christians. If you were a male, you were going to get killed, just period. The women and children, they might sell you off. And coming into this town, this particular family, they gave them the word that, hey, they were coming, y'all need to hide. And so they went over to a friend's house that said, I'll hide you. He was a Muslim man that agreed to hide them. Well, they went in, they tore the house apart. They didn't find him, but they killed the Muslim man because they knew he was hiding somebody. They escaped there, went back to their home. And in the home, the word came again, you guys need to get out of here because they're coming. The family was a woman and about a 10 or 12-year-old boy. The 10 or 12-year-old boy told his mama, he said, Mama, I'm not leaving. If I'm gonna die, I'm going to die facing these men like God told me I would as a Christian who loves him. 12 years old. His mama begged him, no, we're going to leave. And he said to the mother, and this is the translation, obviously, I am content that God never did anything else for me. He has given me everything I need. 2 hours later, they kicked in the door, killed his whole family, and left him there. Now, I don't tell you that to try to make you emotional. I tell you that because being content is not settling. It's realizing what God's done for you. It's that little boy, beyond a doubt, displayed at his young age, even now, what is now your third principle, and that is being God-dependent versus independent. We can't find freedom in life, money, and hope, and have hope when you lean toward or try to fight this battle and being independent on your own. The story of this boy in Aleppo seems extreme. But for us here in America, we don't realize our money, our jobs, our stuff, what we think leads us toward this I can take care of myself mentality. This is what I said on those four money principles, the principle of saving. Saving is not bad. Saving is good unless it leans you over to the place or you save with the intention of taking care of yourself. I know we're going into the election and they're those on both sides, if this person wins, it's all going to go to pot. If this person wins, it's all going to go to pot. We all got to just take care of ourselves. And I understand that in a worldly perspective, but when saving or your money, it becomes the place where you're trying to build a wall around you and insulate yourself by doing things that you think do that, you're becoming independent and not God-dependent. Look what the Bible says. This one's not in your notes. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11, it says that the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine their wealth as a wall too high for problems to come over. I don't know about you, if you watch the news at all the rich businessmen, the rich Hollywood people, they think this, but they got some serious issues. You got billionaires and millionaires and actresses and people and actors killing themselves because they're under such bondage and they thought their money could protect them. The Bible goes on in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. It says, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Not my wants, but my needs. For if I grow rich, then I do what? Then I may just deny you. Oh, no, I would never do that. That's what Peter said too. I'll never deny you. No, never happened. And then you win the lotto. And that's the last time we see you at the church. Why? Because I'm now independent. I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody else. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. When you stay God-dependent, this next one is a lot easier to grab. When you count on God, when you say, God, give me what I need, the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's the God dependence. Then number four is stewardship versus ownership. Stewardship versus ownership. And this may not really fit under the idea of saving. Those principles we started with probably fits better under an investing. This principle simply says this: I'm going to do everything I can to use what I have and leverage it for God's eternal purpose. See, we say, oh, I want to be a good steward. God said, I love a good steward. You got to be a good steward, because when you're a good steward, he gives you more. When you're a good steward, he blesses you. But see, we're starting with the wrong perspective. And that wrong perspective is this idea that you actually own what's yours. You see, a good steward is not a steward of his own stuff. A good steward is a steward of somebody else's stuff. Ownership means I own this and I'm taking care of my own. A steward says, this is not my own, but I'm going to treat it like my own and maximize its potential. You see the difference? We tell God, oh God, I'm a good steward. I'm a good steward with my stuff. Well, there's your first mistake. When you really understand that God owns everything and I'm just the manager. Whatever it is you have, whatever amount you have, whatever it is you own, whatever stuff you have, and when you understand, and this will be a freeing financial principle if you'll grab this for you. God owns it all. I'm just managing it. It's not mine. It's his. We'll talk about in a couple weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about tithing. And when you understand, people say, I can't believe God. You say God wants 10%. No. God gave it all to you and he's letting you keep 90. It's a perspective thing. Stewardship versus ownership. A good steward understands that his job is about making it the most they can do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moths and vermin destroy. I don't even know what a vermin is. I'm guessing rat. And where the thieves break in and steal. See, and I heard this the other day. They were talking about the funerals and you can't take it with you. And the guy made the statement, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What he was saying was, you can't take it with you, but you can be a good steward of it, invest it to make eternal differences in people's lives, and they'll be there when you get there. You can invest your time and your effort and your money to be a good steward and find freedom by doing that and doing a good job with what God's given you. And don't just think money. We say steward, we think money. Think time. Think effort. Think abilities. God gave you abilities and your job is to be a good steward of his ability that he's just letting you use. That's why we do the growth track. That's why we have the dream team so we can put you in a place where you can operate in the fashion in which God created you to work, to do, to serve, using the gifts he gave you to be a good steward of those. Stewardship versus ownership. He's not saying that it's bad to have stuff. What I think he's saying here is to always be thinking, how can I make an eternal difference? How can what I'm doing make an eternal difference? There was a man here several years ago, many, many years ago, actually. If you've been around a long time, you'll know who I'm talking about. He didn't have a whole lot. He was a single man on disability. He showed up here one day. He took everything he owned and went to the, I believe, one of the hardware stores and bought a riding lawnmower and showed up here and said, I am now going to mow the yard because God's house deserves to be kept up. And he put everything he had until the day he died into keeping the place up. This is way, way back. But as I begin to think about this, he told me, he said, I don't have much, but what God has given me, I'm going to make a difference with. I'm going to make an eternal difference with. He would so invest himself. This was back when Emma was just a wee little thing, before she really even knew what it meant to get flowers. From his nursing home bed, you remember this, Melanie? From his nursing home bed, he sent roses, 5 roses to Emma. Because he said, I want her to always know that God loves her. He spent money on roses for a 5-year-old. And she, I know she understood. But it was because he decided to be a good steward of what God had given him to manage, and he didn't have the perspective of, I own this, I'm just going to do good for myself. Stewardship versus ownership. And the last one, again, I'll say this earlier, that financial people will tell you just at the end, if you got something left over, give to charity, it'll get a tax write-off. And I said this earlier, I think for the most part, you guys get this because you're generous. You're generous when we do our Project 216 offering or we do the egg drop in the spring. You're generous as we give. You're generous in Christmas. You're generous at Thanksgiving. You give. But when God asks everything, or when God sets the bar for giving at his, and he did it by giving his only son, then in my mind, there's always something we can do to be more generous. That's a high benchmark. It's a very high mark for us to hit. So when God gives everything in the form of his son, our benchmark for giving, I can always, always do more and be more generous. And that's 5, generosity versus misery. And you think, well, Clint, that's just weird, misery. The word misery, the opposite of generous, is a miser. Somebody who's tight, cheap, everything's about me. The most miserable people I know are the stingiest people I know. Let me say that again. Maybe that'll sink in. Or you think, the most miserable people I know are the stingiest people I know. The happiest people I know are the most generous people I know. It's amazing, again, to travel and go to a third world country, and you'll come in and maybe pray over somebody or go into a little hut, and they will find something to give you. They will give you something, and it won't just be just trash off the floor, something that's of value to them. And these are the happiest people. Even Jesus was quoted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wesley, you guys can come on up. We focus on the give and receive part, but notice the word blessed. This word blessed in the Greek is funny enough. It's also the same word the Greeks use for happy. So we could read this, the Lord Jesus himself said, you're going to be happier when you worry about what you can do to give of yourself than worry about getting for yourself. That's generosity over misery. As a matter of fact, Melanie said it during announcements, we're going to be doing this tomorrow night. We started Light the Night because I just got tired of us as Christians. Even this came from my own house. I told Melanie one Halloween night when the city was out doing their thing. We had done a Hallelujah Night or something here on another night. And we were at home sitting in the back of our house, literally in the back of our house with the shades drawn, all the lights turned out, all the kids in the back of the house watching TV so people wouldn't come and knock on our door and ask us for candy. And I said to her, you know what? This is dumb. The whole, all of Scranton, I live in Sylvan Heights, and it's a popular place to come trick-or-treat. And I said, the whole of Scranton County is marching down our street. And there's a lot of them that are marching straight to hell. And they don't know any difference. And here we are at the back of our house hiding. Literally, two grown adults hiding from little kids wanting a Snickers bar. And telling our girls, if they ring the doorbell, don't go. Y'all grab, we had the dog, all of us pinned in the back. Don't go make any noise. We're not here. And you're laughing because you do the same thing. We decided, I don't know, 3 years ago now, maybe. And I said, you know what? It would be good if we took the light we have in here and we went out there with it. So I said, well, let's just call it Light the Night. And we do nothing. We're not standing on the street corner screaming at people, you know, you're going to hell, you need Jesus, you sorry sinners. All we do is we show up, we set up a tent. This year it's at my house in our front yard. We set up a tent. We do popcorn, cotton candy. We're doing helium balloons, just anything I can think of to give away. And we get more comments about questions about God, about the church, about why are you guys doing this? Are y'all celebrating Halloween? We're celebrating the fact that you're celebrating Halloween. People are marching. I mean, you know, I know some may know, but most people don't know where Halloween came from or why. It's a day you dress up, somebody gives you candy. And we stand all high and mighty on our Christian platform judging, but y'all are all demonic. You got candy for Halloween. No, they're lost and they need to know somebody loves them. They need to know somebody's going to be a good steward of the things that God gave them. Somebody that's going to be generous and not a miser. That's why we just go and serve. And we do this from funds that we've put back because you're generous. About all we ask for is grab a bag of candy. By the way, you can still grab candy and drop it off tomorrow and we'll take it to them. And we just give it away. Yeah, we spend some money on candy and popcorn and all this stuff because what makes us happier than anything else, what should make you happier than anything else, is to let God use you and me to help people take one step from where they are, lost and lonely and afraid, far from God. And they may not make the jump all the way to meeting Jesus, but they're going to be one step closer because we've decided to be generous. We've decided to save and to plan and to give and help people take that one step. And I'm learning this. I don't know if I put this on the screen for you. I don't think I did. I'm learning this. The value of my life is not determined by how much I achieve or how much I accumulate, but by how much of my life I give away. The value of my life is not determined by how much I achieve or how much I accumulate, how many toys, how many things, how much stuff, how big a house. But the value of my life is determined by how much of my life, the life that who gave you? That God gave you. How much of that life I give away. And when you begin to do this, you're going to understand this. When you understand that you ask this question, why? And here's the answer, simply put. Why? Why do God want me to do this? Why does it have to be this way? Why does He want me to be generous? Think about other people, to think eternally. Why? Here it is. God's way works. God's way works. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to maybe even try to understand it. God's way works. Right where you are, before we get busy, you start putting your stuff away and moving around, I want you to just bow your head for a second. And you ask the question, am I where I need to be? Some of you may start at the very beginning. Am I where I need to be in understanding God? Or am I far from Jesus? Have I even made Him the Lord of my life? Some of us may be further down the road and you're thinking, man, I have not been a good steward of the things that God has given me in my life. And I'm going to say this and I mean it, but I want you to hear my heart. Don't get all religious on me. I believe there are a lot of us, including me, that God has given you the just a supernatural ability to be generous. And you've let the world or let the devil talk you out of it because you're concerned about the future or yourself. I'm not saying we act stupid. There is wisdom. You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have $1 million, then I suggest you don't write a check for one. But I believe when we are understanding that generosity and God allowing us to give of ourselves is something that you can back off of and walk away from. And maybe you find yourself in that spot today. God, I'm just not doing what you've asked me to do. I'm not telling you that because I want your money or that you that's between you and God. But as a pastor, it's my job. The Bible says to Timothy, hey, tell them to be generous. Tell them to give of themselves. And that's all I'm doing today, is just being obedient to what the Bible says to me as a pastor. Some of you may fit that first category and say, Clint, I don't know God. I don't know that I'm even going to heaven. Or maybe you said, I was serving God and I'm not now. If you fit either one of those categories, every head bowed, every eyes closed, I just want to pray with you. Just wave at me real quick. We never end the service. There's one, two, anybody else? Come on, three. If you just say, I'm about to pray. If you just say, Clint, include me in that prayer. Because when I pray, you can just repeat this to yourself. We're going to do a little different today. Because I want you to make this confession. You don't have to pray it. Everybody can hear you, just you and God. Okay, then let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these guys. I thank you. And today I pray over them that they would give their life wholly and completely to you as a Savior. Understanding that they are saved by your grace and your mercy and your Son who was put on the cross for us. That your blood, Lord Jesus, made us whole and able to have a relationship with you. And today, Father God, we give you our lives. The lives you've already given us. Father, we say use it. Help us be good stewards. Help us to be generous. We thank you, Father God, for those now making that commitment to know you, to be saved by you. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,